Holy God, we pray for your word to speak to us today. Open our hearts and minds that we might be encouraged to see as you see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three readings which ask us to look at the world through God's eyes. Whoever he was writing to Timothy tells this young minister to take hold of life that is really life. To take hold of life that is really life. I wonder what we think of is life. What would be the life? You know, when you just relax back and you say, this is the life. Maybe it's sitting on a beach with a book, or knowing when you wake up in the morning that you haven't got anything to worry about. For each of us, it might be something different. But it's that thing that we have in our mind that says, this would be perfect. This is when I've got there. All our readings today also talk about wealth and poverty. I wonder what you think the Bible says about wealth. It's a very mixed story. There's a part of the Bible, and we tend to call it the Deuteronomic Code because it was written around the time that Deuteronomy was written, when the people were out in exile, that gave the perfect answers to everything. And in that code, and you'll see it time and time again, you basically hear the message that if you're good, everything will go well with you. So if you don't sin, if you keep the rules, if you do everything well, then you will live in peace, everything will go well, you will be healthy, and you will have money. The problem is that it's not always like that, is it? And actually, the Bible recognizes that too. And wisdom literature and the prophets and others actually turn it round and don't say, if you're good, you'll be rich. But actually begin to question that. Begin to say, what is it? Why is it that actually people who are really, really good people still suffer? Why is it that people who really, really follow God become poor? Or who have illnesses? And there's a sense in which, in our minds, even if we know that God doesn't punish you and make you ill, and that God doesn't cause illness and cause bad things to happen, that we still think like that. How many times have you heard or you've thought, when somebody you know is a lovely person, that something awful has happened to them, or that they've got cancer or something, and you think, well, they didn't deserve that. Where's that word deserve come from? And we begin to think that actually, somehow, those of us that are good, if we are, that only good things should happen to us. It's complicated. So let's look at these other passages that we've got as well in where we are and see how all of these together, with Amos talking about the fact that there are the people having a wonderful time living the life on beds of ivory, that looking and enjoying, drinking, listening to lovely music, just having a wonderful time and forgetting all the cares of the world, that God is challenging them. The parable of the rich man, notice we don't know his name, and Lazarus, a very, very poor man, a beggar, who we do know his name. The parable is not being told to the disciples. If we go back 4 or 5 verses from where we are here at verse 19, we just go back a little bit, what we'll see is that the Pharisees, who were very religious and holy people, were ridiculing Jesus. And Luke says the Pharisees, who had a lot of wealth, were ridiculing Jesus. And so Jesus tells them this parable. I wonder who we relate to in this parable. Who are the people who are there? There's the rich man, wealthy, enjoying life, not doing anything wrong. There's no criticism here of him. No criticism at all until he gets to Hades. He's living life and enjoying himself and not noticing other people around him. But there at his gate, beyond his gate, lies a poor man, covered with sores, so sick and ill that even the dogs will come up. Dogs, for Judaism, was dirt. Dogs were what you called people that you didn't like. And the thought of dogs licking you, it's not because they were making his sores better, it was making them worse. This is the worst that he could get. Do you relate to being comfortable and satisfied, like the rich man? Or maybe you feel you're like the poor man, that life isn't good for you at the moment, that things aren't going well, that it's not easy. And then there's Abraham. And Abraham really here is just there to symbolize what faith and the religion is, and saying, actually, Abraham is challenging what you think about is normal. But there's 5 other people in this story. There's the 5 brothers. And maybe you might think that you're one of the 5 brothers, somebody who's actually knows that somebody has come back from the dead and told us that there is more to life than just living it. Somebody who's come back from the dead to tell us that we need to live our lives differently. And yet, what Abraham says is, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, and we've heard the prophets already in Amos, but we'll think of some others in a minute, then how are they going to listen to this? The Bible might not be consistent about saying whether wealth is good or bad or not, but it is consistent about the fact that God sees the poor, the widow, the orphan, the outsider, the homeless, as people we should bless. God calls people of faith who have resources to use them for those who don't. Our call is not to not have good things, but it's to look and see what we can do and enable and give to others. We see that in the reading from Amos, where it isn't that they're just enjoying things, it's that that's what they're just doing, that they're not caring for God or the world or anything else at all. We see it throughout in Luke's gospel. There is that sense all the time that Jesus says, I've come here to release the captives, to set the poor free, to enable people to experience life. It's when he says that so often he's rejected. It's there when he's born, or just before he's born, when Mary sings the Magnificat, saying all the world needs to be turned upside down. So how is this about seeing as God sees? I'm going to ask you a really weird question. What do you not see? Okay? What do you not see? So just to show you what I mean, how often have you, maybe you're not as dippy as me, but how often have you seen something on the edge of the road or in someone's house or whatever, and you say, oh, is that new? And they say, it's been there forever. Always had that. Or I'm always doing it with words. I discover a new word. I hear it on the radio or I read it in a book and I look it up on my phone, what it means, and I think, oh, I like that word, I need to remember it. And that week I hear it about 10 times, which probably means people have been using it for ages and ages and ages and I just hadn't noticed it. God calls us to look. The real problem with what the rich man, this nameless rich man, was not that he did anything wrong. It was that he didn't look. It was as though the gate at the end of his house, where Lazarus was one side and he was the other, was like this massive chasm that we read of between Hades and being with Abraham, being with the law. And actually, he couldn't see because he allowed all the good things around him to prevent him from seeing what God was seeing. And Jesus shows us here that God cared for that poor person by name, that God saw the things around. So the other question to ask is not just what do we not see, and I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me too, but what prevents us from seeing? What stops us from seeing? And I think actually what we see in the epistle, the letter to Timothy, is that what often prevents us is our complacency and what we are content with. Just before this bit in 1 Timothy 6, the whole conversation is about the fact that if we're argumentative, if we get caught up in arguing about our faith and don't just take it simply, that actually we get caught up in our own concerns rather than in God's. And then he goes on to say, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. You know, I'd be content if I was godly. But actually, almost it's saying we need those both to be able to become godly. So what does contentment mean? Contentment means to me getting to the point where I'm not yearning for other things. So what do you yearn for more than your love of God? What is more important to you than God? So it might be money and the right food and clothes or the next pair of shoes or a handbag or whatever. But it might be security, knowing you've got a job, knowing that you're wanted, that you're useful. What is it that you long for that if you've got that, you think, yeah, I'm okay? And for some of us, that is our homes, our families. For others of us, is these other things. And these passages today say the danger is if those things become more important than our love of God, that we will fail to see the world around us as God sees us. And that goes for being godly too. If we want to become more and more and more godly, which is what the Pharisees wanted to do, then we can put ourselves being godly as more important than caring for the world around us in the way that God wants us to. The writer to the letter to Timothy says, godliness and contentment is not about being rich and healthy. It's about sharing and giving and using and being there with others and using the gifts that we have been given, whatever they are, for others. So what, who do you not see? What would it mean for you and me to take hold of life that is really life? God wants us to be filled with love and contentment, but he also wants us to see the world with his eyes, which see sadness and confusion and fear and difficulty. There's someone in our church community here today. I wasn't sure if I was going to tell this story. I'm not going to say who it is, and you may know, who this year had an amazing experience of God touching them. Wonderful experience, where when they were praying here in church, God just overwhelmed them. And I was talking to that person a couple of weeks ago, and they said how their life had been changed completely. And do you know what has happened? Suddenly, that person, as they walk around our area, is noticing people who need to be loved. And those people just are making connections with them so that they're realizing that God, just by getting them to invite them to the house and give them a cup of coffee or having a conversation or just talking to them, that God has transformed who they are and helped them to see. That's what I'm talking about. It's actually about allowing God to touch us so that we can see. If we're too complacent and content, we won't do that. And Jesus challenges us to look and say, who are the people around us? What are the things around us that we need to touch to bring God's love and grace to? It isn't that we have to do it by ourselves, but it's how God works. It isn't that if people are good, God zaps them with wonder, and if people are bad, God zaps them with horror. God chooses to work through you and me. And if we don't become his hands, his feet, his voice in the community around us, then we stop God from working. Let us, you and me, it's as much to me as it is to you, take hold of life that is really life.